Welcome to the New Life Fellowship Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jack Bushy. For more information about New Life Fellowship, please visit nlfbeaverfalls.com.
Okay, so open up in your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I want to preach on revival today. It's just been really stirring in my heart. I have heard so many words about coming revival, billion soul harvest, what God's going to do, the word like we heard today. And I'm just continuing to stand in there and to pray and to believe and to say, Lord, we need revival. Listen, doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that America will have revival or America is doomed. Is it true? The direction we're heading is wrong. And we need revival, and we are professing, my wife and I, in our prayers, America shall be saved. We're speaking that over our nation, and we believe it. So I want to look at some passages here, and I want to just share some things. There are so many things that I'm finding, and I'm sure you are too, in scripture reading that I realize, man, this applies to today. Now, obviously, scripture should apply to our lives, right? It has to. We wouldn't read that. We wouldn't put so much emphasis on reading the Bible. But there are so many things that really apply today, so many principles that fit in an amazing way in the day in which we live. So I want to share a little bit about that. Starting with verse 1 in Acts chapter 8, it reads this way. Saul was one of the witnesses. This was to the stoning of Stephen, which happened in the previous chapter. And Saul agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution, say great wave of persecution, began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Verse 4, but the believers who were scattered, now it says the apostles stayed there, it says everybody else was scattered. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So there'd been an outpouring in Jerusalem. There'd been so many people who had come for that time of year for the feasts and for the celebrations, Jews and Jewish converts from around that area of the world. And when this supernatural outpouring came, Peter preached his first sermon, 3,000 got saved, similar to what Dutch was describing. It was nobody wanted to go home, basically. They loved on each other. They cared for each other. They sold property. They gave money to the apostles to distribute it to people that had need. It was quite an amazing time. And then a persecution arises. Stephen preaches his first sermon, and he gets stoned. So something changed. And people are scattered, and they're many of them heading home, many of them fleeing, heading to different regions. And the part that strikes me, it says the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. So the devil's plan to squash this movement and to intimidate people and to kill people, and to use Saul in some means to arrest people, put them in jail. And by the way, you know, when they arrested and put in jail, then they were tried, many of them killed. So the enemy's plan to squash this church actually spread the church, because every place that the believers went, they shared the good news about Jesus. So we hear words like this, like we heard this morning, about revival that's coming and about amazing things that God's going to do. But I don't want to negate the opportunities that we are going to have. Scripture says we see in part, we prophesy in part, we know in part. Nobody has the whole picture. People have different portions, and only God knows how they all fit together. But I've heard so many words about God using common people. Guess what? Are you a common person? I'm pretty common, pretty ordinary, I would say. About using people like us to do amazing things in Jesus' name, to heal the sick, to have opportunities to preach the gospel. And that's how that's how much of revival is going to happen as well. It isn't all just going to be spontaneous, nobody preaching. Now, the movement he was describing in the high schools and in colleges, I say, yeah, let it be. I love the part where it said the administrators tried to shut it down. Can you imagine that? We got to shut this down. We can't let this happen. And walking into a meeting where these young people were and then just falling on the floor. It's like, okay, how do you argue with that? I love it. I love it. I love it. By the way, that's what I'm praying for high schools. And since we live in Lewis County, we regularly pray. My wife and I regularly pray for all the high schools. We pray revival. We pray move of God. We pray as the Holy Spirit leads us. And we want to see it happen. We want to see. You know, if revival happens to kids in the schools, right, they don't have the same limitations put on them as a staff person does. If you're a teacher in the school, you've got limitations on what you can and cannot say. You're a student in that school, and Jesus heals you of something. You can talk about it all you want. It's true. So so I want to highlight a guy named Philip. He was an ordinary guy. He was actually one of the first deacons who was appointed in the church. But you can read later in this 8th chapter of Acts on your own time. And let me tell you what happened with Philip. So as the scattering of people happens, the Lord directs Philip in a particular way. And one day he encounters an Ethiopian man. Now this Ethiopian man must have been a convert to Judaism because he had come to Jerusalem for the time of worship. So the Lord says to him to go up to this guy next to this guy's carriage and be near him. So he walks up where this guy is driving his carriage, obviously home, and the guy's reading out loud. He's reading in Isaiah. Guess what chapter he's reading? 53, the most amazing prophetic chapter, I believe, in all of Isaiah about the Messiah being pierced for our transgressions. And he's reading through Isaiah, right? And he doesn't understand what he's reading. He doesn't understand that this is referring to the Messiah. So Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, no, I don't have anybody to explain it to me. So Philip starts to talk with him, starts to explain. Long story short, he leads the guy to Jesus. The guy gets saved, and they happen upon an area where there's enough water. He says, I need to be baptized. Philip didn't tell him that. The guy said, I need to be baptized. So Philip leads this guy to the Lord, baptizes him in water, and then an amazing thing happens. This is like science fiction, but Scripture says it. Check it out. Read it. Philip disappears, and the Lord plops him down someplace else. Boom, it says he found himself there. He gone. That's it. And he's someplace else. And then it doesn't tell more of the story, but I believe more of the same happened. These kinds of things are going to be happening in revival. The pattern is there, and God wants to use plain guys like Philip. Now, here's what I want to say. I've been a Christian for a lot of years. I've seen a lot of different teachings, a lot of different programs, a lot of different opinions about how to lead your community to the Lord, from knocking on doors, which I don't think you go, myself, I don't think you go knock on door to tell people about Jesus unless you know the Lord said to do it. Right? The Lord told him, go next to that carriage. He did it. He obeyed. There was fruit. I think if you do that, especially if there's two of you, you go knocking on doors, they're going to think you're somebody else. I'll leave it up to you to figure out who that is. But the pattern with Philip is God gave him an open door. God was working on this guy's, this Ethiopian's heart. He was ripe, and he sends Philip there, and it's easy when God's working on the other end. So here's what I'm praying, and I want to challenge you to pray the same thing. Lord, lead me to people that you are speaking to. Lead me to people who you are creating a hunger in. Lead me to people where there is an open door to share the gospel. Because God's not interested in religious arguments. He's not interested in bickering back and forth. In fact, if you're wise, avoid a religious argument. Walk away from somebody who wants to argue theology or religion with you. That's not an open door. Find the open doors that God will lead you to. I believe much of revival is going to happen that way, through open doors, person to person. Acts chapter 9 is the story of Saul's conversion. We're not going to read Acts 9. How many of you are relatively familiar with Saul's conversion? Wave your hands. Enough people better wave at me or I'm going to explain in detail. Oh, okay. All right. So, and by the way, I'm just curious. How did Saul's name change? Who changed Saul's name from Saul to Paul? Careful, this is a trick question. I thought for years the Lord changed his name because the Lord did with so many people. Abram to Abraham. Mm-hmm. Bible doesn't ever say who changed his name. Just one place in Acts, he's referred up to a certain place, he's referred to as Saul, and then after that he's referred to as Paul, and we're not ever told. I think probably the Lord did it. But that's one of those questions I'm going to ask Jesus when I get to heaven, if it's important anymore. I don't think it probably will be, but we got all eternity, so maybe I'll ask. All right. So Saul's conversion, right? He's headed to Damascus, and he's hunting down people, and he wants to imprison them because they're followers of the way. They're followers of Jesus, right? So on his way there, the Lord strikes him down off his horse, and he falls on the ground. There's a bright light. Is that the way it happened? Doesn't ever say he was on a horse. A lot of times we see it pictured that way by an artist, but doesn't ever actually say he was on his horse. It does say he fell to the ground. It's a bright light. He's blinded by a bright light, and the voice says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he hears a voice, and the people with him don't necessarily hear the voice. They may have heard thunder or rumblings or whatever, and Saul answers the voice. He's knocked off his feet somehow, and he says, who are you, Lord? What does the voice say? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he was blinded, struck with blindness, and he had to be led by the hand. How long was he blind? 3 days. Is that an interesting number, 3? Sure is. So he's blinded for 3 days. Why was he blinded? Why did God choose to do it that way? I think there's so many things that God does. He does for like a prophetic reason, or he does something and it's significant by how it happens that it refers or points back to other things in the scriptures. Well, obviously the 3 days isn't hard to figure out. But he's blinded. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, if I was Saul, I might think I was blinded forever. I mean, I could see, you know, instead of was blind, but now I see, it was, I used to see, but now I don't. And there he is. And the next day comes, and the next day comes, and the next day comes. I would think, his mind has got to be saying, okay, I'm blinded forever. I was persecuting Jesus. I didn't know it. But he was the one who was blind. I believe the blindness was an indication. Saul, you think you're doing right, but you are blind. You cannot see. You're in the kingdom of darkness. Isn't it interesting how many in the kingdom of darkness are so violently opposed to Jesus. Son of a Buddha. Buddha, damn it. Or whatever, you know, Hare Krishna, blah, blah, blah. You never, my wife is cringing, okay. You never hear those expressions taken in vain. It's always Jesus. Why? People don't even know or understand half of what they're saying. They're in the kingdom of darkness. I'm sorry if I'm making you uncomfortable. Could have been worse. By God's grace, it won't get worse. This lady right here in the front's praying. Don't let it get worse. Don't let it get worse. All right. As I was pondering these things, and I was pondering Saul being struck with blindness, signifying that he was blind, here's the verse the Lord brought to my mind. Hadn't read it in quite a while. And I'd read it out of the New King James, so here's how it came to my mind. The Lord so clearly said to me, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Familiar with that passage? It's going to come up on the screen here. This is from the new, I'm going to put it up on the screen. There we go. Oh, goodness. If the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. That's the way it reads in the New Living Translation. And I just thought, man, does that describe the day in which we're living? Does that describe what is happening in our nation? People who think they have light, who think they're headed in the right direction, who think they're smarter than everybody else, are walking in complete darkness. And how great is that darkness? I'm not at the point of wondering anymore. I haven't been in quite a while. But for a long time, when some of this stuff was developing and happening, and over the last 3 years, my mind said, how can people believe such crazy things, such insane things, such things that violate truth and reality and what's normal and science? And it's because spiritual darkness. Here's the thing. People who are walking in darkness like this, they don't know they're in darkness. They think they have the light. But how great is that darkness? Those that are deceived by darkness think they're doing the right thing. Just like Paul thought he was doing the right thing. They think those who disagree with them are the enemy. It says in this verse in Corinthians, Satan, who's the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable, say unable. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. So we are fighting a spiritual battle. Yes, I believe in politics are important. I believe who we vote for is important. Yes, I believe our leaders are important. I'm with that. I understand that. But we're not fighting a political battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and it's for the soul of America. And the enemy is the kingdom of darkness, or the Satan, who's the god of this world, the kingdom of darkness. And so God reveals Saul's true condition, and then he brings healing through a man named Ananias. Now, this wasn't the same Ananias that died in Acts chapter 5. This was a different Ananias. It's the only time this guy's mentioned in all of Scripture. And the only reason he's mentioned is that God says to him, there's a man over here, and the Lord tells him his name, and he says, I want you to go pray for him. And the Lord uses him and his prayer to restore Saul's sight. Could God have just done that himself? Sure he could. But he chose to do it through his church, who Saul was persecuting. Is that cool or what? So, you're this guy, you're Ananias, and the Lord says to you, that this guy Saul is here, and he's been struck with blindness, and God wants you to go pray for him. Do you know the story? Was Ananias excited about this? No. Obviously, God didn't know what he was doing. God didn't know, because Ananias says, Lord, that's not a good idea. He's coming and he's persecuting believers. Why would I want to go to him? I'd be arrested. I'd be jailed. My life would be on the line. But he didn't refuse. He didn't do what Jonah did. Maybe you'd read this book of Jonah. He goes and he prays. And the Bible says that something like scales, so this is something physical that you could see, fell off his eyes. And he could see. He probably could have written the hymn Amazing Grace, but that wasn't to come for many years. So scales fall off his eyes. God wants to use common believers. Here's what I believe, though. It is going to stretch us. You know how Dutch was talking about this happening to such a degree, and we're not going to know how to handle this? How do we disciple people? He didn't use those terms, but that's what he's talking about. How do we help people grow? How do we, because that's the church's job, right? How do we do all this? I believe as revival hits, it's going to stretch us. I believe we're going to be asked to do things that we might not be excited to do, that might look intimidating. And we might be telling God, but God. We're going to be in the place of Ananias. But God's going to use his common people to do the miraculous in Jesus' name. And we're going to see mighty things. I remember reading a story. I'm preaching on revival not just to help you keep with the vision of what's around the corner, I believe, and to keep your prayers lit on fire, but I think we probably have a lot of misunderstandings about what revival entails. I think we may have a glorified view that when revival hits, everything is wonderful. No problems. That's not the case. All right. I remember reading a book quite a few years back, and I don't remember what nation this was. It may have been in Indonesia, but it was about amazing revival that was happening in another land. All right. And I remember reading a part in the scriptures where people, common people who Jesus had saved, are traveling and they're trying to get the word of Jesus Christ to areas that haven't received it yet, all right? So they want to get to this particular village that they haven't been able to reach. The only way to get to the village was to swim across this pond or lake. I don't remember the details, but it was water. That sounds like, okay, if you can swim, you're good to go. Only problem was alligators. There were alligators. Now, I don't know if the Lord literally said, jump in, swim, I'll protect you from the gators, or if their hearts just compelled them so much and they'd seen so many miraculous things, they swam across the pond. And alligators who approached them, you know how they did? You know how they handled this? This had really happened. They rebuked the alligators in Jesus' name. And nobody died. Funny thing, alligators actually turned around, swam the other way. Oh, we got it pretty easy in America, don't we? We really do. There are exciting things ahead. All right. So I want to say something else as well, because we hear messages like was delivered to us this morning as we read this. And by the way, this was a few years back. This was about 20 years ago he had this vision. All right? But we hear messages like this, and when we hear somebody say, nothing's going to stop this. This is going to happen. It can't be prevented. We hear things like that. Here's what I think can happen to us as Americans is we realize, oh, okay, it's going to happen. So we sit back, look up on stage, watch the worship team as they're leading. Oh, they're doing a great job. It's not supposed to be a concert. I'm supposed to be entering in with them. So instead of entering into the fray in prayer, we think it's a done deal because God has said it's going to happen. So we sit back and we wait to watch it. Do you understand that's wrong thinking? Let me explain why. Actually, Daniel's going to explain why. Book of Daniel, chapter 9, he says this, I learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. He reads in Jeremiah that their time of being captive in Babylon is going to be 70 years, and then the Lord's going to allow them to return to Jerusalem to rebuild and restore their way of life. But he didn't then just say, oh, great, this is almost going to happen. You know, it's been this long. It's going to happen and sit back. He prayed. He fasted. He entered and he entered the fight, I guess I'm going to say, and started speaking what he knew was the Lord's will, started praying what he knew was the Lord's will. Anytime the Lord wants to do something, he stirs his people to pray it. Thank you. Say it again. Say it.
Amen.
All right, right. Do I hear another? Okay, Sonny, do I hear another? This is really weak. Give him another chance. Give him another chance? You think I should? Would God give him another chance? Anytime God wants to do something, he stirs his church to pray it.
Amen.
Okay, I am in the right place. Man, I'm thinking, man. Yeah, God doesn't do anything apart from prayer. Can he? Yeah, but he's voluntarily limited himself. You know how the theology works. Adam and Eve were given authority over the earth. Adam and Eve lost that authority to the devil when they willingly obeyed him instead of God, because they were created and they were given charge over all creation. So when they fell, all creation fell. That's spoken of in the New Testament as well. And Jesus won that back as a man. Not just that he was God, but as a human being. Because I don't know how it works, but he was 100% God, 100% human being. I have no idea how that works. But as a human, he won back what the first Adam, the Bible calls, lost. Jesus was the second Adam, it's referred to, I think, in the book of Corinthians. So he won that back. So the church has the job now of putting into effect decrees from the Lord. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray those things. We are to declare those things. We are to decree those things. And when we do those things, then we are given that authority back over the earth. And then the Lord answers. That's why he moves his church to pray in Jesus' name, right? That's what we're told. We pray in Jesus' name because in his name and through his blood, that was rightly won back. So we are responsible for the state of the earth. It's kind of scary when you think about it. So we're not supposed to be passive. The Lord doesn't want a passive bride. He wants a passionate bride. Would you say that with me? The Lord does not want a passive bride. He wants a passionate bride. Yeah. Yeah. One of the amazing revivalists that I've read about was a man named Charles Finney. Have you heard of him? He was from this region, from what, Adams or Adams Center originally? And, I mean, you read amazing stories about this guy. Sometimes he walked into a factory where people worked and people fell under the power without him saying a word. Amazing things the Lord did through this guy. Can I read you a couple of quotes, what he said about revival? And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, it's not that the church just sits back and waits for God to do it. Listen to this. A revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for revival. Now, you notice it didn't just say when Christians pray for revival. So what is the spirit of prayer for revival? That is, when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it. When they, I realized I didn't highlight all that I should have. When they go about groaning out their heart's desire, when they have real travail of soul. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't experienced prayer like this yet. I want to. I want to pray for revival. I see neighbors. I see people that I know don't know Jesus Christ. And my heart isn't affected the same way that I'm hearing him describe. I want this spirit of prayer for revival, this spirit of travail of soul, of that just says, God, we have to have revival. We have to have revival. Lord Jesus, do that in your church today. Do that in us today. So I want to read this whole quote here. Revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for revival, that is, when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it, when they go about groaning out their heart's desire, when they have real travail of soul. In the early church, when revival happened, there was resistance. There always is resistance when there's an amazing move of God. By the way, everything that God wants to do in your life, when he starts to do a new thing, the enemy's going to be there to oppose it, because that's what he does. We don't have to let him win that contest. But when revival happens, when people get saved, when I keep referring back to this because that's where Dutch was a few minutes ago when he was talking to us. When moves of God happen like that, there's resistance. There is opposition because the battle is spiritual, not just physical. And everybody is not going to want what you have to offer. Oh, thank you. You will make enemies. It's true. If we don't understand that to begin with, if you need everybody to like you, you're going to have some difficulty because some people are going to hate you. But it isn't you. It's Jesus in you. It's the Spirit of God in you. And it's the spirits of darkness who react. So there will be opposition. There will be challenges. There will be difficulties. Hallelujah. God wins those. But here's the thing. Here's what Jesus said. He said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but can't touch your soul. Most of us as Americans, we really don't even have a frame of reference to ponder that passage because we have never had to put our lives on the line. Darkness will be overcome by the light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to stir, my purpose today is to stir you to pray, to encourage you to pray, to encourage you to keep on. Fran, I think that word you had fits right in line with the word the Lord gave me. What you're believing for, who you're believing for, who you're praying for, keep on, keep on. Keep on. We don't see results oftentimes as quickly as we want, but it's impossible. You know what I'm going to say? It's impossible for us to pray and have nothing happen. It's impossible. Stand with me. Jesus, we are hungry to see revival on this earth. We are hungry for our nation. We are hungry for New York State. We are hungry, Lord, for Lewis County. Oh, Jesus, we are hungry for Jefferson County, for St. Lawrence County. We want to see your kingdom manifest on this earth. Lord, stir our prayers. Energize our prayers. Lord, let the faith level ramp up in our lives, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to partner with you. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to be part of your body, making your decrees, praying your will to earth, Father. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we love the area in which we live. Lord, we want to see our region powerfully touched by the Spirit of God. Lord, we want to see those things that Dutch spoke about, Lord, as we heard him today. We want to see our universities touched. We want to see our college and high schools, Lord, turned upside down for Jesus, because you are just doing amazing things. So we say, come, 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 Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Let revival come. Let the lost be saved, Lord. Let scales fall from the eyes of those who are blind. And Lord, thank you that we get to participate in that process. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen.